God's undeserved love and peace are yours, a gift from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonian Christians from chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. In the name of Jesus the Christ, in whom we believe by God's grace, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. They're called fails and are immensely popular on internet websites like YouTube. If you don't spend time on YouTube, then think of them like the old TV program America's Funniest Home Videos. Fails are generally short videos showing people failing in different ways. Very often, these videos leave us wondering, why would you do that? Why would you eat the world's hottest pepper and let someone videotape you doing it? Why would you allow someone to wax and pull out all the hair out of your nostrils? Why? Why would you do that? When people look at the history of persecution against the Christian church since Jesus' death, many ask, why would you believe that if it gets you mocked and persecuted and even killed? It's a long and ugly history that began, ironically enough, in a city whose name means City of Peace. The city of Jerusalem was known for persecuting God's prophets. Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Zechariah were persecuted and even put to death. When the promised Savior, whom they had proclaimed, appeared, they rejected him and killed him. It didn't stop then either. No, they threatened, arrested, and even imprisoned Jesus' disciples. They had them beaten, one of them killed. They tried to destroy the followers of Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, but also in nearby countries. They employed Saul of Tarsus to imprison the followers of Jesus, and when Saul himself was converted, then they plotted to kill their former employee. Does any of this sound like incentive to become a Christian? It was the same in other ancient cities like Philippi and Thessalonica. After Paul was beaten, imprisoned in the city of Philippi, not for breaking the law, mind you, but for casting a demon out of a slave girl, Paul and Silas traveled 100 miles west up the Roman road to Thessalonica. For 3 weeks, Paul entered the Jewish synagogue and explained to them from the scriptures that the promised Savior had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then he declared that Jesus of Nazareth was that promised Savior. A few displaced Israelites were persuaded, a few locals. The rest of the Jews became envious, and gathering a mob set the whole city in an uproar. They accused Paul and Silas of turning the world upside down. They accused them of opposing the Roman emperor. The mob laid hands on a man named Jason, who was housing Paul and Silas, and extracted bail from him. Again, does any of this seem like incentive to become or remain a Christian? Not humanly speaking. And yet, there were still Christians in Thessalonica after Paul and Silas left town. They continued to believe and confess that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God and the Christ, the promised Savior. They continued to gather for worship. And they didn't just do that. They began to go out and tell others that they trusted in Jesus. Christians in adjacent cities heard and were encouraged. Why? Why would you do that? Were they gluttons for punishment? Sounds like a massive fail, doesn't it? But it wasn't stupidity, and it wasn't ignorance. It was evidence of the working of God through His mighty word. Each and every Sunday, we confess and we profess what we believe. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed Sunday after Sunday, like Christians have been for more than 2,000 years. Why do we believe? Why do we confess our faith? There are some Christians today who say it's unnecessary and empty to confess our faith. They say things like deeds, not creeds. They insist that it doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what you do. And that sounds good at first, until we search the scriptures and find that the Holy Spirit actually urges us to confess our faith. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and quoting the 116th Psalm, urged them to confess what they believed. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, Psalm 116, we also believe and therefore speak. The Holy Spirit also directed Paul to write to the Roman Christians and to us these words. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In the word of God given to Paul to write to the Thessalonians, we learn why they believed and are reminded why we believe and why we still publicly and individually declare, I believe. We also begin today a series whose purpose it is to look at the phrases of the Apostles' Creed in order to see how they reflect the truth of God's own word. Why do we speak these words? Why do I believe? May God the Holy Spirit bless our study of the Word of God, the source of our teaching and the origin of our faith. Amen. How did the Thessalonians come to hear about Jesus the Christ? Well, we could Google it, I suppose, ask our smartphones the question. That seems to be how nearly everyone else gets their answers today. What's worse, whatever they hear, they believe without doing any further investigating or searching. Perhaps that's why there's so much confusion in our age. People should know better. They should take the time to search out reliable sources and verify the answers that they're given. We don't have to Google or guess. What we're told in the 17th chapter of Acts reveals exactly what the apostle said when he first came to Thessalonica. The book of Acts, written by one of Paul's travel companions, as directed by the Holy Spirit, tells us that he told the people of Thessalonica, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." When he came to Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul didn't try and impress anyone with his charisma or with his wisdom. He didn't set out to ingratiate himself to them or flatter them. He didn't seek to be glorified by them. He treated them with loving care, like a mother treats her nursing infant. He acted with integrity, and he proclaimed the good news of what Jesus had done for them. He didn't come to them with personal opinion or logic, but with the word of the cross given to him by the Lord Jesus. What happened? The message came with power, and the Holy Spirit blessed them with faith to believe in Jesus. And they didn't just say that they believed. They turned from their false gods and they went out and they told others the same message. They became examples that encouraged others in spite of persecution. The apostle wrote to encourage them with these words, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Well, I guess that Paul was a convincing guy, right? He must have said all the right things, right? Some would say today that he pulled the wool over their eyes, right? I suppose you might get that answer if you Google it. The truth had little to do with Paul and had a lot to do with God, who works through his word, especially the good news of what Jesus had done. And so he wrote, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We tend to rank our favorite pastors and downgrade those that didn't measure up to our standards. In other words, we tend to give the man more credit and more blame than he deserves. That's not to say that pastors aren't deserving of criticism. They are. The thing is that God gives to each man certain gifts and abilities. God didn't give Pastor Fleischer or Pastor Reim or Pastor Sweet or Pastor Albrecht spiritual gifts and abilities so that we praise him. The Spirit of God calls and sends men to proclaim Christ so that he is glorified. And the measure for a pastor is not whether he's everyone's friend, but whether or not he's faithful to Jesus and to his word. We also tend to want to give ourselves credit for our knowledge of Scripture or our growth in faith. Let's face it, answering questions in Bible class can be kind of an ego booster. We may think that the reason that we are believers is because we worked hard to understand and read a lot of devotions. Doing those things is good. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit that creates, maintains, and builds up faith through the Word. And so notice that Paul didn't boast that the Thessalonians believed because of his presentation. He didn't tell the Thessalonians that they owed him for their faith. He thanked God. He thanked God continually because they received the message of Jesus' cross as a message whose origin was God, and not merely an opinion of a man named Paul. This wasn't a credit to them, but to God. Notice the word "receive" that's used here. It's rather insightful. If the word "accept" were used, we might be tempted to credit the Thessalonians for accepting God's gift. But it says that God gave the gift and they merely received it. He laid it in their hands. It's the same with us. Faith in Christ, the ability to say, "I believe and mean it," isn't something we've done or helped to build up. It's a gift, something given by our gracious God. We first received it, most of us, before we were able to walk or talk or do much of anything. Our parents carried us to the baptismal font, and God the Holy Spirit blessed us through water and through the word. We offered no yea or amen. God was to be credited when the Thessalonians continued to believe despite the persecution they endured and continued to say, "I believe." It didn't happen merely because of their persistence, but because, as it says here, the Word of God worked effectively in them through the message of the cross. If Paul had come to Thessalonica offering his personal opinions, like some kind of snake oil salesman or car salesman, it would have accomplished nothing of lasting value. It would have gone in one ear and out the other. It would have been lost to the sands of time. But the word was effective and still is because it is a message from the same God who first spoke and the universe was created. God's word is powerful, living, and active. And it works a deep conviction in the heart. If it were merely a man's opinion, a man's word, it would have faded away long ago, probably with the Thessalonians. But it didn't. It doesn't. And it won't. Because it isn't man's opinion. It's God's word. So nearly every Sunday of the year, we confess what we believe, reciting one of the three ecumenical creeds. They're called ecumenical or church creeds because they were first accepted by the entire Christian church on earth. They may not be today accepted by the entire Christian church on earth. Each of these confessions begins with the words, "I believe." They all express truths that are not human opinions, but things taken directly from God's word. We say, "I believe," not "we believe," because we speak as individuals whose hearts have been converted and convinced by God's word, like the Thessalonians. We are individual believers who are part of something much bigger by faith, the Holy Christian Church. Still, from time to time, we may say, "I believe," but not really think about what we're saying. Perhaps because we're distracted or because the words are so familiar, because we repeat them so often. But it's important that we remember why it is that we say it. Why it is, "I believe." Why do I believe? I believe because these things are taken from God's word. I believe because it is written. I confess because it is written. May God bless our study of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed, so that our faith is built up and our gracious God is glorified. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus till life everlasting. Amen.